Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Can I right now in my life with all I got going on, if I add this new commitment to this new thing, this new house, this new contract, this new whatever, this new marriage, can I afford the distraction? Because I understand something. I should be devoted to the Lord and to the Lord's affairs. Now, if this thing is too much of a threat to that it pulls me out of ministry, it pulls me out of evangelism, it pulls me out of service to God, then this is not the right thing.
Maybe it's a new job opportunity, or you're considering getting married. Maybe it's a big move, or trying for another baby. When we face major life decisions, does the Bible offer any direction? Well, you won't find a step-by-step roadmap in the pages of Scripture, but you can certainly find principles to guide you. And that's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is giving us some questions to consider before you make your next commitment. And we're in 1 Corinthians 7.
Verse 25, topic at hand, of course, young single Christians in the church at Corinth. He says, now about virgins. For you, it might be who knows what, but whatever the issue. Paul says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He says, because of the present crisis, the crisis that the Corinthians were facing, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. In other words, it's probably not a good time to plan a wedding. What is the present crisis of Corinth? We need to get the historical context. Don't mean to bore you, but here comes some ancient history. The book of 1 Corinthians was written in the spring of AD 56. That's 2 years after they just installed a new emperor in Rome, who was a real up-and-coming guy that everybody was talking about on the front page of the paper every day, and his name was Nero. So I opened my dictionary this week and I said, how could they possibly describe everything that Nero was in one sentence? And here's what my dictionary said. Nero. Emperor of Rome, from 54 to 68, known for his, here's the two words that describe him in my dictionary, his cruelty and his depravity. Guess who his favorite target for all of his cruelty and depravity was? Yeah, you've been to Sunday school. Christians. He hated them. His growing vexation and anger toward Christians just grew from the beginning of his reign until the end. This is a bad guy. And Paul was saying, I'm sensing things are not looking good for the future of the church in Corinth. Paul surveys the climate. What's it look like? Is this a good time right now to get married? He says, probably not. My judgment would say, not a good time. Number one on your outline. First thing to consider. But let's at least, number one, consider the climate. Before you make that big decision, think about timing. Marriage is good. Paul's just saying now's not a good time to consider it. Now's not a good time to do it. Here's the question to ask. I put question underneath point one. Just jot this one down. Here's the question I want you to ask. Is this the right time? Because there's a right time for it. And then there's a not so right time for it. And you may be able to tell all your friends, here's the reason we're starting this business. Here's the reason we're moving to Alaska. Here's the reason we're doing it. And maybe they'll sit there with their mouth shut saying, I can't argue with that. And you've got them all convinced that this is a good decision. Once you decide it's a good decision, you got another question. Is this a good time? See, because it's not just about convincing everybody this is a good thing to do. Now the question is this the best time to do it? You must consider timing. Just go through the Bible and look at how often God is concerned with doing things at just the right time. He's interested in timing. So we should be too. You know, making the move, doing the thing, getting married, starting the business, buying the house, whatever it is you're dealing with, just know there's a right time. The time that he's talking about, though, the present crisis, not a very good time. Not a very good time for many things at all, actually. He says in verse 29, hey, the time is short. I'm not sure this is an eschatological statement. I'm not sure he's talking about the end of the world. I think he's talking about life as they know it in Corinth, man. It's not going to be the way it was. As a matter of fact, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. And then he says this, he says, those who mourn as if they did not. He says, those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. He says, because ultimately, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Why? Because here's a truth that's always true. Verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. And so in some sense, there's a detachment from being so engrossed in really anything that's temporal. And so he says, got to stay focused. And right now, remember the phrase here, because of the present crisis, you're really going to need to be focused on walking faithfully with Christ because times are going to get hard, or on the cusp of some bad persecution. So timing in terms of sending out wedding invitations, man, rethink that. And if you do it, okay, you're not sinning, but man, in my judgment, not a good time to do that. He's in tune with God, and we ought to too when we consider the climate. God, is this the right time? Help me figure this out. Let me use my brain. Let me be very careful how I live, as Ephesians 5 says, making the most of the time or the opportunities. All right. Why is it important to keep my eye on the ball? Well, verse 32 through 35 helps us with that. As a matter of fact, there's a word here that just recurs over and over and over again, the root of it at least, and it's a word that's used in two different ways, the inverse and then just in your face. And that is in verse 32, we get the inverse. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. He can focus. He can keep his eye on the ball and say, okay, I'm here to serve God. I'm here to do his will. How he can please the Lord, he elaborates. Verse 33. But the married man, his concern is about the affairs of the world. How he can please his wife, or certainly under the umbrella of the present crisis, how I can keep my wife alive, how we can make it through this bad time. And his interests are divided. He used the complementary side. The gal, same way. Unmarried woman, a virgin, she's concerned about the Lord's affair. Same root. Her aim is to be devoted or set apart for the Lord, both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned, here's our word again, a different form of it, about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, verse 35 says, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. See, now there's an assumption in this passage that can't be assumed in congregations today. And that is that Christians in Corinth understood, because they were hearing the gospel from the apostles, that what God is requiring of his people is a supreme devotion to him. I know today we often think people can make God a priority and kind of add God to their life. The gospel's really clear in the Bible, though. The apostolic gospel, the New Testament gospel, is that God is everything to us. He is the supreme and unchallenged loyalty and love and commitment in our lives. That's what the Corinthian Christians understood. See, now, with that commitment, he says, before you start making other commitments here, you need to start thinking about your ultimate calling, your primary calling. Your primary calling is to God, not to wife, not to children, not to job, not to house, not to anything. It's to God. Number two on your outline. That's all Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 7, the second section here. I put it this way. We need to recall our calling. Recall our calling. We need to think about it. Not our calling to be married or single. Our calling to be a devoted follower of Christ, to be consumed with the Lord's affairs. See, if we're devoted to God, now we're going to turn to the attention to the things that he wants. And he wants us to be a servant of his people. He wants us to be a light to a lost world. He's got some agenda items, and he says those ought to be your consuming concern. Now, under a present crisis, getting married, man, that may be too much of a distraction right now, particularly in the midst of Nero's persecutions. See, the question we need to ask, let's put it this way. We need to ask ourselves this, the question under number two. Can I afford the distraction? Can I afford the distraction? Can I right now in my life, with all I got going on, if I add this new commitment to this new thing, this new house, this new contract, this new whatever, this new marriage, can I afford the distraction? Because I understand something. I should be devoted to the Lord and to the Lord's affairs. Now, if this thing is too much of a threat to that it pulls me out of ministry, it pulls me out of evangelism, it pulls me out of service to God, then this is not the right thing. Even though it's a good thing, and even though the time may be right, if it pulls me out of the work that God has called me to do, see, then I need to not do it. See, in this regard, I think the Quakers were on to something. Not that I'd like us all to, you know, dress like the Quakers, but because that's what I think of, ride their little carriages. But they have a kind of a philosophy to their theology, and that is we need to simplify. Let's get it simple. Now, does that sound good? That sounds good to most of us for all the wrong reasons, right? That was a trick question. We'd love to simplify. I read a thing that talked about 70% of Americans want to simplify. They would trade their life for a simpler life anytime. Okay, we all want to simplify because we'd like to spend more time lying on the beach, right? We like to simplify because I'd like a lemonade and a hammock, and that would be, I just love to simplify. We want to simplify so that we're not busy, see? But when this whole book was done, here's a good reference for you. 1 Corinthians 15:58, here's how Paul closed out the letter. He said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what I want you to be. He says, be steadfast and immovable, brothers. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to simplify our lives so that we can be busy about doing the things God wants us to do. That's our challenge, see? Not so we can spend more time on the beach, hanging out, doing nothing, daydreaming, okay? There's a time for that. It's called recreation, refreshment, leisure, all that. But we get back to the task. And the question is, if I take on this new commitment, under the circumstances of the day, the current climate, will it take me away from doing what God wants me to do? Now think about it. You got neighbors that are lost, that have no hope of heaven, no guarantee of going to be with God. You've got the answers to that. It'd be great for you to share that, wouldn't it? Well, I don't have time, see? These are the affairs of the Lord. These are the concerns and priorities and agenda items of God. And we're too busy with what? I don't know, a lot of other things that are keeping us from the work of God. See, now God's practical. He knows there's a lot of things. We've got to get a job. We've got to get a house. And most of us are married. He knows there's going to be things that distract us. But can we afford the distraction? Is this going to veto an avenue of ministry? Am I going to be pulled out of ministry because of this? Serving people, sharing the gospel. If so, then I'm too busy. Can I afford the distraction? If you look at that commitment and you say, no, I can't, doesn't necessarily mean you shouldn't do it, but maybe you need to take something else out of your schedule. We're so overcommitted to too many things. We need to simplify. Why? So we can get busy about the work of God. Recall your calling. Your calling is to be ultimately, supremely devoted to God and His work. And you need to ask yourself the question, before you buy that house, before you go to that place, before you get married, before you have another kid, or whatever it is you're thinking about, saying, is this going to pull me away from doing the ministries God has gifted me and called me to do? Recall your calling. So important. Undivided devotion to the Lord. It'll never be purely undivided. It's always going to be somewhat multifaceted. But ultimately, we can never let it squeeze out what God has called me and gifted me to do. Great. 36 through 40. Things change here all of a sudden. I want you to circle some words and see if you can't see the pattern. Are you ready? Look at verse 36. I want you to circle some words. If anyone, what's the third word? Circle it. Thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and there's a couple options on how to understand this, and everybody's split on it, but whatever. The idea is, should the people get married, whatever your relationship to them is, the bottom line is, do you think you should do it? Do you think it's wrong holding out on marriage? If she's getting along in years, and he, what's the next word? Circle it. Feels he ought to marry, okay? He should do as he, circle the next word, wants. I'm getting some words here in a pattern. He's not sinning, they should get married. Think, get married. What are the words we circled? Thinks he should get married. Feels he should get married. Wants to get married. Now we're getting into subjective territory here, right? And we start looking at, consider the climate. Is it a good time for it? Okay, consider the calling. Is this going to be too much of a distraction from my ultimate calling? Now he's starting to look at our desires. And that's where we started. Look up at verses 8 and 9 again in chapter 7. Isn't that where we started? He states the principle in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. That'd be a good thing, particularly under the umbrella of the present crisis. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And the NIV adds the words, with passion, which is the right idea. Burn with a desire to do it. Say, I want to get married. I'd like to get married. I really want to get married. Oh no, say no to marriage. No, but I really want to be married. See? And he says, listen, this is important. Consider it. Weigh it. You got to weigh your desires in this whole thing. Number 3 on your outline, weigh your desires. And I know this is a dangerous point, and it doesn't work for non-Christians, and it doesn't work for people that can't sort out their flesh from their regenerate heart, but we've got to make some distinctions here and start to evaluate my desires. Because when I desire something good, something like marriage, that's a good thing, and I need to weigh it carefully. Look at verse 37. He goes on with some of the same ideas here. The man, and this is the guy who's going to say no to marriage, the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, and it's unfortunate this has kind of lost its literal meaning, but here's what the Greek phrase reads. The person who can stand in his own heart, okay? It's not about mind, although there's a connection in the Jewish metaphor, but the idea is in his heart, he can stand. In other words, his heart's not going to drag him in a different direction. He's under no compulsion. No one has a gun to their head. He has control over his will, same word used for want earlier. He can control his desires, right? And he's made up his mind, again, the word is cardia, his heart, not to marry the virgin. Then this man does the right thing. This man also, rather, does the right thing, okay? But the issue is, he's got his desire and it's not overwhelming him. He's fine by saying no to this. So then, verse 38, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better, particularly under the umbrella of the present crisis. A woman, and then he talks about widows real quick. A woman who is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she, circle the next word, wishes. There it is again. It's an issue of desire and want, and this is what I want to do. But he must belong to the Lord. But in my judgment, verse 40, particularly under the umbrella of the present crisis, she's happier if she stays as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. Great. We, in verses 36 through verse 40, have come back to verse number 9, and all of a sudden we're looking at, how bad do you really want it? Will you be okay without it? That's the question. Let's ask it that way. The question, because it's stated in a negative, particularly earlier in the text. Will I be okay without it? If I'm looking at this opportunity, I'm looking at this purchase, I'm looking at this new career, I'm looking at this move to Alaska or whatever, am I going to be okay without it? Or is this a desire that God has so cultivated in my heart that if I don't do it, it's going to be, much like the second section of this passage, a distraction to me, right? I can't even see straight because this desire is so recurring and it's so passionate, it's so intense that if I say no to it, I just know it's back again and it's back again. See, if we're not talking about a sinful issue and we're walking with God, we got to give some deference to that. Here's two verses that might help. So how about this one? And you all know it. You don't need to turn there, but at least recall it in your mind. Psalm 37, 4. Remember that passage? It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now notice the connection there. Delight yourself with God, desires of your heart. Okay, this will work if this. Or to put it in Jesus' terms, in the vine and the branches passage, and he uses the same verb there, and he says, listen, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you know the rest of it? What does he say? Ask whatever you want, carte blanche. Whatever you want, it'll be done for you. See the condition? Same as Psalm 37:4. If you abide, that's the word connect, that's the vine and the branches concept. I'm close, I'm remaining, I'm connected, I'm intimate with you, and your words abide in me. I'm within the parameters of Scripture. I know your word, I'm following it. It is a Psalm 119:105 reality. Your word's a lamp unto my feet, light to my path. I know the boundaries, and I'm connected with you. When that happens, ask whatever you want. There's our word. And it'll be done for you. I know this is, you got to carefully guard this statement, but let me put it this way. At some point, I must agree and I must give deference to the fact that as I grow in Christ and as I walk with Christ, that God is guiding me, at least in part, he is guiding me by the desires he cultivates in my heart. And if the desire for marriage, it doesn't go away, see? And I'm walking with God in those times of godliness and I'm abiding in him, then that desire is a desire I need to give some deference to. And I got to ask myself, how bad do I want it? Is it an issue where I think God is putting this intense desire in me? And so we give deference to it. Can you see why it's dangerous, though, right?
So, well, great. I want that big yacht with that big jacuzzi in the back and, you know, a couple of big, you know, mansions. And
Thurston Howell, you know, I would like all that, but that's more of a fleshly desire right here. Really what I need to do is make sure this is a godly desire. So I got to be able to separate that. Not good for non-Christians, obviously. Young Christians can't sort that out. It's hard, but you know what I'm talking about. If you've walked with God, you have that desire. It's there on those times when you know you're abiding with God. Okay, give it some deference. And certainly, when the time doesn't seem quite right, verses 36 through 40, I mean, we need to state it in the negative. Can you do all right without it? If it doesn't seem the right time, then certainly, don't go headlong into this unless this desire is intense. I think these are good principles. Consider the climate. Recall your calling. Weigh your desires. These are good questions. Is this the right time? Can I afford the distraction? Am I going to be okay without it? Or to state it positively, how bad do I want this? Do I sense this is God's desire being cultivated in my heart? I suppose like most men, I have a overweening confidence in my sense of direction. A sense that was put to the test just recently on a brief but eventful 7-state road trip that I took. I should have realized my confidence may have been a bit inflated when some friends before we left gave me a very suggestive gift. It was a brand new map. And I'm like, what are you trying to say? I'm a guy. I can figure this out. Don't need a map. No. Seriously, I realize my intuitive sense of direction should work in concert with a map. That would be a good idea, see. But actually, because over the years, I've realized that the combination of the two doesn't always provide everything I need, and having enough illustrative material from past vacations where I've been lost for hours, convincing my wife the whole time that I'm fine, I know what I'm doing, I decided before this trip to go out and buy a little gizmo at CompUSA that plugs into my laptop. That not only tells me the path I should take, but talks to the satellites and tells me exactly how far off that path I am at any given moment. I said, this will be great. I so love this thing. I literally Velcroed it to the dashboard and had my computer the whole time telling me exactly whether I was lost or not. And I thought to myself, this is great. Every person needs a GPS telling them exactly where they are and where they need to be. The problem with a sermon like this is a lot of people can think, you know, it's akin to a Tony Robbins motivational speech, you know, self-help kind of seminar, and here's some principles for decision making. And it becomes a very two-dimensional thing. It's like, use your conditioned sense of direction in life and combine it with maybe the roadmap to life. And a lot of people dabble in Christianity and they get God's word and they realize, oh, this is great and my life is blessed. I follow God's principles. But it's more than that for the Christian. I mean, it's like that extra step for me this last trip. It's like getting that uplink where there is a connection vertically, where there's someone who's telling me not just where I need to be, but telling me exactly how far off the path I am and just directing me every step. See, Jesus promised it this way. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Or to put it in Old Testament terms, what a great passage. My wife and I were both just celebrating this verse this week. Old verse from our childhood, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, and here's a great word, acknowledge. It comes from the Hebrew word, Hebrew root, yada, to know. In all your ways, know God. In all your ways, man, have that God connection, and He will direct, or He will make your path straight. What a great promise. I'm thinking, I want to take the right turns. At the crossroads, you know, in the middle of nowhere, I want to know which path to take. See? And I don't want to just rely on my sense of direction, and I don't just want to rely just in some mechanical way on the roadmap. I really want to be connected to the living God who promises me if I lack wisdom, He'll give it to me. And here's the great news. When it comes to asking the questions about timing, when it comes to asking the questions about distraction, when it comes to asking the questions about desire and what's going on in my heart, God is a God who says, look to me. It's not just being found at our kitchen table, looking through the Bible to figure out what I should do about that next big decision. It's finding ourselves then after that on our faces before God, communing with God, connecting with God, and having God direct us through the answers to these questions. So let's connect with Him. What a great promise. The GPS, if you will, you know, a promise of God that He's never going to leave us, never forsake us, give us insight, walk with us, direct us, not leave us as orphans. In all our ways, looking to God, connecting with God, and then He directs our path, makes our path straight. What a great promise. Let's claim it and do it and live it this week.
A biblical perspective to guide our decisions, both large and small. You're listening to Focal Point and a practical message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Before You Make Your Next Commitment. Now, if you're particularly struggling with a decision in the area of your work and career, we have a resource we'd like to bring to your attention today. It's a book titled Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Wayne helps us to think biblically about our work and reminds us that all aspects of business can reflect God's nature and character. So whether you're running the cash register or running the whole company, your work has meaning and purpose. If you're counting down the hours to the end of your shift or the end of the week, this book will help you shift your mindset so you can start blooming where God's placed you. And we'd like to send you a copy today as our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Your donations go directly toward reaching more people with Pastor Mike's teaching so they can explore the depths of Scripture with us. As you've been strengthened and equipped through these messages, will you bless your fellow listeners by donating today? Here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Now, maybe you've given before, but you're ready to take your support to the next level by becoming a monthly Focal Point partner. You set the amount, then the donation is automatically processed each month. It's a great way to multiply your impact, and it's easy to set it up when you go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, just write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be tackling the question, can Christians serve in the military? Well, be sure to join us Friday for Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.